identity today. And so, again, this is the third message in a three-part series. And so if you have been here all the way through, you know, hey, good on you. It's been kind of a interesting ride. If you haven't, if you're new or visiting today, or if you're just tuning in today, or if you're watching this message sometime in the future, I just want to give a quick recap. First of all, this is the end of the three parts. So if you're going to share this message with somebody else in your life, please also share with them the previous two, okay? Because I want it all to be in context of where we were going. And so you can find that on YouTube or Facebook. The other recap that I want to make sure that everybody knows before we begin is this. I believe in the authoritative, inerrant, inspired Word of God. I believe the Holy Bible is exactly what it says, a holy Bible, that in it contains God's words to us, and that in it contains everything that we need for life and godliness, okay? Second thing I believe, and I believe that the Bible teaches, and that's why I believe it too, is that if you claim Christ, so if you tell me I'm a Christian, then that tells me that you hold to the Word of God as constrained by it being the Word of God. And so that should be the rudder that steers your ship, if that makes sense. And then thirdly, although it may not sound like it sometimes through these series, I believe America is a good nation to live in. I do not want to live in another nation, and I am thankful that America is the nation that I live in. And although it has many imperfections, I think it is blessed by God. And so lastly, then, I want to say that if you hear words from this man today and you are offended by them, please take time to then pray over that and decide if it is the words of this man that you're offended by or if it's the words of God that you're offended by. If it is simply the words of this man, then please give me grace and understand that I by no means put myself on the pedestal even close to equal with any of the writers of any of these scriptures, let alone God himself. And so please afford me the grace that I would afford you as a sinful human being who sometimes speaks out of turn. But the other thing that I would ask of you is if anything that I say does offend you and it happens to be from the Word of God, I would say please then wrestle with him. Today I want to talk about who you must vote for in this election and what to do when you're disappointed in the person who's actually elected. And historically, from a pulpit, isn't a great place to tell you who to vote for. I feel pretty safe this morning. So let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability to gather together. We thank you for your word that is authoritative, inspired, and inerrant, and has everything in it that we need to live lives as followers of Christ. That in it contains the very gospel of which you came to die for sinners such as us, to redeem us, to adopt us into a family, and also by it you provide us ways to weigh out and discern everything in our lives and how to follow you and what you would have us do. It is merciful and gracious that you gave us your word. And so we simply ask that you would help us to submit to it. Myself and all of these who are here today, and all of these who are not here today, but who read or listen to your word, help us to submit to it, for you are God and we are not. So expose to us our own weaknesses, expose to us our own biases, and then also expose to us your grace and mercy. We ask that because we realize we are in desperate need. And so we come before you and humbly pray in your name. Amen. So you've heard some terms called identity. And in fact, in our society today, we even have this term called intersectionality. Perhaps you've heard intersectionality. If you haven't, I'll do my best job to quickly explain it. And if I get this definition wrong, again, please gently correct me after service if you'd like to. Okay? My understanding of intersectionality is simply this: when one or more of our personal identities meet at a crossroads. For example, okay, I am a white male, and so an intersection for me might be my whiteness, I suppose, and my maleness, again, I suppose, if I wanted to claim that intersection of identities, right? And so for others, you can fill in the blank for what that might be for you personally or what that might be for someone out in the rest of the world. Okay, and so you've heard this idea of intersectionality. We've heard the idea of identity. And if you don't know what that is, I did a Webster's Dictionary search, which apparently Webster's Dictionary is changing their definitions all the time. But from what I found, this idea of identity is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And notice there it says the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And so it's not subjective. It is, it's objective, the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And so that's an identity. The second definition I found there, and then there's a third that's like your personal like driver's license identity. But the second one is the characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. And so those two facts, according to the dictionary, is what an identity is made of. But I want to ask you simply this, where did you learn your identity? Perhaps you learned your identity from your family or from your friends or from your life experiences. In our house, we have this saying that I grew up with, which is kind of this idea of grusses don't quit. And so sometimes my middle son will actually come to me in tears because he'll be so frustrated with something, but he'll say, but I know, Dad, grusses don't quit. And then I need to explain to him, like, it's okay to be defeated by something. It's okay to, sometimes you've got to just throw in the towel. Sometimes there is just a better man that you're facing. And so, that's okay. Or whatever. Perhaps friends, right? So I know you're going to think I'm stupid, and maybe you already do. So that's okay. When I was in middle school and high school, I had a group of friends very close to me. And so we came up with a name for our little group called the Tank Dogs. I know it sounds intimidating. I'm still approachable though, although a member of the Tank Dog Club, it's okay. But we thought that was cool back then. So that was part of what formed my identity. Or maybe it's life experiences, right? I am definitely a different man today because of my beautiful wife. I'm definitely a different man today because of my children. I'm definitely a different man today because of you all here who have helped shape me. And of course, a huge life experience for me is, of course, when I became a Christian. And so perhaps it's family, friends, or life experiences, but where is it that you learned your identity? What shapes that? If I were to ask you or some one of your friends in public, who are you? How would you answer that? Well, I think what our society needs to also ask the question is, what about the Bible? What does God's word say about your identity? And I'm saying this broadly, but also personally. So I want to talk about your identity, identity politics, and then what to do. Now, just wait on that slide, because I'm going to say a couple things, and I want to make sure that I say that before we look at this next slide. What I'm about to say, I've talked with the board, well, I've talked to the elders about, I've talked to some other pastors about, I've been praying about, and I have to tell you that what I'm about to say is controversial, but it is something I feel constrained to say. And so if you're in this room before you walk out, or if you're online before you shut me off, I would just beg of you the grace for you to allow me to explain my opinion to you and understand that my opinion is not one that I am happy to say this morning, but one that I believe comes directly from God's word. When we find our identity primarily in our gender or sexuality, it is an identity of Antichrist. When we find our identity primarily in our race or nationality, it is an identity of Antichrist. When we find our identity primarily in our socioeconomic status or our intellect, it is an identity of Antichrist. When we find our identity primarily in our political party, political figure, government, or even nation, it is an identity of Antichrist. When we find our identity primarily in a particular church, or pastor, or even denomination, that too is an identity of Antichrist. I believe the Bible is clear that any identity we put our hope and our trust in outside of Christ is therefore by definition an identity of Antichrist. And this is coming to you from a man who had his identity in lots of other things before I came to this conclusion. I found my identity in being a jock and playing sports. I found my identity in my sexual prowess. I found my identity in my using substances and abusing substances. I found my identity in a group of guys who named themselves the Tank Dogs. I mean, come on, right? But 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil." See, the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us your identity is only made up of two things, possibly. You can only find yourself in two camps. And that's why I love Christianity, because it's completely inclusive, or equally exclusive, I suppose. The Bible tells us that you are either in Christ or outside Christ. And so first, I want to talk about being outside Christ. So by this, it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Yeah, that's Jesus who says this here. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And so the Bible tells us that if we don't practice righteousness, that we're not sons of God. The Bible tells us that by definition, if we are not sons of God, we are sons of the devil. So if you are outside Christ this morning, the Bible tells us that you are, "I was blind." John 9:39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." I had a conversation with someone earlier today who said, you know, part of the reason that they don't want to come to church is because people in the church have harmed them. And I would say to that, yes. And when you go to church sometime in the future, guess what? If you're at Allegan Bible Church long enough, somebody here, and I pray it's not me, will offend you, or will let you down, or will make you think less of the church. Do you know why? Because we're all sinners, and none of us is Jesus. And so this implies that those who think that they might see don't see, and it also implies that people who need sight, Jesus gives that, meaning that without Christ, we're blind or lost. Luke 19:10. If you go there, if you want to follow along, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost," implying that all those who he has not found yet, or all those who are not found by him, are still lost. Or prisoners, John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed," implying that without Christ, we are not free. And I used to think that I was. I used to think I was so free. I was so free to go to the bars and do all these things and treat people certain ways, because that's, man, praise God for freedom. And now looking back, I was a slave to that identity. The Bible tells us that we are children of Satan. I already read the other one, so I'll skip this for time. And here's where I got my statement from. The Bible tells us that there are many antichrists. So if you turn to 1 John 2:18 through 19, you can do that in your Bible, or he can put that up on the slides back there. 1 John 2:18 and 19 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come." For some of us, even those of us who have been sitting in church for a long time, this is kind of news to us. We're like, wait a minute, I thought there was just one single guy, the Antichrist, right? And we have all these kind of theories on the internet. If you do enough YouTubing, you'll find there's plenty of people who think certain people already today are the Antichrist. To that, I would say, I think the Bible is pretty clear about when the Antichrist will come and how we'll know who it is. But that's for you to discern by reading Revelation. That's not today's sermon. So, but it says here that there's many Antichrists. And here's how he says, "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Why? Because there's so many of them, right? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so here too, John writes, and he says there is a very clear shift. There's a very clear line between those who are in Christ, those who are out of Christ. And then therefore, by definition, if your identity is outside of Christ, your identity is an identity of Antichrist. And the problem with that is 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 tells us that anyone who finds their identity in anything else is doomed. And I picked this scripture purposefully. Of course, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are outside of the kingdom. They are doomed. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, this sermon is not about your sexuality. So if that's all you hear based on this sermon, then I am sorry. I believe that you've missed it. And I'm telling you this not in judgment, but in truth, because in that text that I just read, I find myself also. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. None. Without Christ, we are doomed. And I say this out of truth and not judgment, because if you go with me, if you're still here, to Titus 3:3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Yeah. Yep. I sometimes am still foolish, right? But for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. And here's what it says, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Jesus, again and again through the New Testament, gives all these illustrations of vine and branches, and you're either part of the vine or you're not, and you're cast away. He says sheep and goats. He says things like wheat and tares. He uses terminologies like life and death, sight and blind. In the New Testament, it also says about Jew and Gentile, or the hearing and the deaf. See, the fact of the matter is outside of Christ, we are dead. Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13. And these are perfect transition passages to inside Christ. Because I want for you to hear me very clear this morning. If this is you, if you are outside Christ, go to Ephesians 2:5 and go to Colossians 2:13, because this is the good news of the gospel. This is what it says. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, Christ made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's no special things that I've done to have any right to say any of this to any of you. Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Romans 5:9 through 11. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." But that brings us to the crux in the road, right? Because like it or not, I cannot say certain things. If I'm in Christ, that is my identity, and then that's it. There's other things that make me who I am, and that's fine. But my identity has to be in Christ alone. If you're a Christian, your identity is in Christ alone.
Even sing songs. In Christ alone.
How can you sin that?
Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."
Where are you in that text? 2 Corinthians 5:16-19.
"From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh.
Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Or Galatians 3:27-28. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The fact of the matter is, my friend, that if you are a Christian and yet you speak this way, I'm a homosexual Christian, then your identity is skewed. Even if you're in this church right now and you say things like, I'm a King James Version only Christian, or I'm a Baptist only Christian, or I'm a white Christian, or I'm an American Christian, or I'm a Mexican Christian, or I'm a, you fill in the blank for you. So you can't be a part-time Christian. You can't be a half Christian. We've all heard the saying, like, two wrongs don't make a right, right? Well, the intersection of identities that are outside Christ do not make one good identity. The fact of the matter is that in Christ, those intersections should only cause us to continue to seek Christ all the more. Well, let's just be honest. Right now, it is not a popular time to be a white man who's a Christian, middle class, whatever. Like, it's not great. And I know people are going to say, well, it's been great for a long time. And Okay, fine. But ultimately, my identity isn't in my whiteness. It's not in my maleness. It's not in my Americanness. It's in Christ. And that is why I can go to any church around, any state around, any country around, and I don't even have to speak their language or have their same skin pigment. When they are ready to worship God, I'm ready to worship with them because my identity is in Christ. In fact, I rejoice that in Revelation it says every tribe and nation and tongue will one day be there, because that is the beauty of God's creation. Ephesians 4:17 through 24 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to the practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when we get to the topic of identity politics, it seems to me very clear as what my duty is when it comes to that. The world says that we are to vote the way that we feel. But I believe that I've talked about this earlier, that God says we must vote the way that, because of who we are. I feel a lot of things. Sometimes I feel angry. Sometimes I feel depressed. Sometimes I feel whatever. But God says I am. God says that you are who he says you are, or I am who he says that I am. And so remember, I told you, as we talk about identity politics, that is the intersection that really matters. Because our identity will shape our politics. I'm not mad or upset if somebody who doesn't find their, if somebody's not a Christian, and they find their identity in whatever it is that they want to find their identity with, because let's just be honest, we have to find our identity somewhere. And when we don't know what the Bible says, or when we don't accept what the Bible says, that we are either sons of Satan or sons of God, and that the only way we can become sons or daughters, right, sons or daughters of God, is through Christ Jesus. If that's the only way we can do that, and I don't accept that, I have to find my identity somewhere else. So I'm not upset. When somebody finds their identity somewhere else, and they vote a certain way, or they believe certain things, I don't get mad at that at all. Why would you? Why would I? Why would I get mad at a fish who can't breathe air? They have to breathe water. Why would I get mad at a chicken when it lays an egg? That just is how we are. And that is why, beloved, that if you claim Christ and you live your life like a hypocrite, they have every single right to be mad at you. Because what's your identity? But this is where identity politics or intersectionality comes into play. Because the intersection of who we believe we are and the government that we are in, that's the intersection that matters. So when I say who you must vote for this election, I'm not talking about Joe or Donnie Boy. Because if you ask me the truth, I think they're both not great for various reasons. And today's sermon is not about that. If you would like to buy me coffee, I would be happy to come and tell you the reasons why I don't like either choice. But also, and here's what I want to steer you away from. As a Christian, please don't tell me you're going to vote for somebody because it's the lesser of two evils. Because you've just admitted to being okay with choosing an evil. And the Bible tells me that's not an option for me either. So then, Pastor, how do you recommend choosing between two men who are both fallen? Well, here's what I do. Here's what you should do. 2 Corinthians 5:16-19. Now, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Remember, we read this one already. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, this is the new part. This is why I read all that for you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So here's how I decide who to vote for. Here's how you should decide how to vote for. If you're not a Christian, I don't know how you decide to vote. I guess based off the way you feel and where you think the person who meets all of your intersections are. And I don't fault you for that, because what else do you have? If you're a Christian, though, how you should vote is based off of God's word as an ambassador of Christ. So who do you vote for this election? You vote for Christ. You want a representative democracy? Guess what, Christian? You already represent someone, and you represent Christ to this world. And so therefore, as an ambassador, Christ sending you into the world, he already gave you marching orders, he already gave you a command. Can you imagine if somebody who is representing the American government went over to some other country and just started talking foolish nonsense to them? Our president, like him or lump him, would have to answer for that. Do you know why? Because they're the ambassador for America. So, in essence, what they say is what America says. So, Christian, if you're an ambassador for Christ and we're making our appeal, if God is making his appeal, it's not my words. This is what God says. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. And the fact of the matter is, whether you're looking at the individuals or whether you're looking at the platforms, whatever matches up most closely to what the Bible teaches an ambassador of Christ should do, that is what you vote for. And it doesn't matter if you don't like the person at the top, because remember what we said before? I'm going to give to God what's God's. What do I give that's God's? I give my obedience to God, because I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And you know what? Let him burn the whole thing down, because guess what? This ain't my home. And this ain't your home. If you're in Christ, I get a better place. Burn the whole thing down. I don't care, ultimately. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to deal with persecution. We're going to have to deal with what? But you know what? I've got a golden mansion in heaven and eternity with my Lord and Savior. Burn the whole thing to the ground. I care not. Does that make me anti-American? No. Do you know what that makes me? Pro-Christ, okay? Because my identity is in Christ. America's great. I was in the military. I will do the things that America asks me to do so long as they do not interfere with what I'm supposed to do for Christ. that's where the intersection is, where I do pick the fork in the road that says, should we obey God rather than man? And the answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors, and therefore we have a duty to the one who sent us. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. Now, that's a lot of righteousness. Sometimes it gets lost in there. What this is saying is this. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the people who suppress God's truth and do what they want anyway. Noah and the flood, right? He got rid of them because everybody was just doing whatever they thought right in their own eyes all the time. But just as bad as those people, and we often miss that as Christians, because here's the thing, like a lot of us as Christians have people in our families that we deeply love and care for, and so we look at the Bible, and I've heard it so many times where something happens in somebody's life, and so they change their opinion on what God's word says because they can't get over the fact that it means a different family member might be lost. Romans 1:32 says, and there's a whole section there, but it says this, and we often forget this as Christians, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do you understand that this says then that we are just as guilty, I am just as guilty of committing that sinful act, whatever that is, you pick whatever you want it to be for this sermon, right? If I encourage or give approval to that or permission to that. For instance, when my one son gets mad at the other son and punches my son out of anger, and I say, good hit, or I don't discipline that, or in fact, I instruct him on the proper way to make a fist, which, you know, little kids always tuck their thumb, but you can't, don't tuck your thumb. You got to have your thumb out or you could break your thumb, right? So like if you're a box, you know, or make sure your knuckles are lined up because you don't want that boxer fracture on the pinky knuckle, right? If that's what I'm doing, I'm giving hearty approval to sin. You have those conversations when they're not fighting each other, right? You gotta learn how to box, kid. Yeah, anyway, so after the election, okay? So that's who you. So who do you vote for? Whoever lines up with Christ, because you're an ambassador. You decide. I'm not here to tell you that. God's word already did. Second thing, what do you do after the election when you are disappointed in the person who is actually elected? Because guess what? You're gonna be. I don't care if you're a diehard Trumpite or a diehard Bidener. At some point, they're going to do something you don't like. So what do? Well, of course, you burn cars in the street, right, Christian? Of course. That's what you do. I believe I read that somewhere, right? No, unfortunately, Christian, we are also constrained to a certain level of what we do, even for the people who we do not like, and that is this. 1 Timothy 2:1-6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, yeah, be made for all people, for kings and for all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So when you are disappointed, Christian, with the candidate who you put your stamp on when they do something stupid, or, Christian, when you are disappointed in the person that you did not vote for, gets elected to the position, your response is exactly the same. You pray for them. You submit to them so long as they are not overstepping their bounds in you following God. Search out what that means by scripture. Don't just take knee-jerk assertions or assumptions. Somebody said that. Thank you for giving me the word. I was going to stumble. I have more text, but we're 4 minutes over. And I believe the point has been made. So as Christians, who do you vote for this election? The same one you vote for every single day. You get out of bed and you make choices. You vote for Christ. That's who you're supposed to vote for if you're a Christian. and you vote for Christ, the way that you talk with your spouse, the way you talk with your kids, the way that you talk to your boss or your employees, you vote for Christ when you drive down the road, when somebody cuts you off, how you deal with them, you vote for Christ when you pick the workout program or lack thereof, or when you flip on Netflix, the show you choose is a vote for or against Christ. So why is this different? But somehow we think that it is. And what we are to do the day after the election, maybe not the day after, because they won't know, right? Apparently, nobody will know. But whenever they find out who it is who's really elected, what do you do when you're disappointed with the person? You pray for them. You pray for them so that you might live according to the call and the ambassadorship that you were called to, because this isn't your home. And because the worst thing they can do, the absolute worst, is take your life. And then the Bible says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I understand that this message is difficult to hear, especially the first part of it. But we know your word is true. That the love you have for us is so great that your Son died for us and that you have made us children of the living God. And it says, and so we are. How you long to see us act the way you have made us to be, the way that you have called us to be. And so those of us who claim Christ, God, let us not just do that by lip service alone, but rather by every single moment by moment choice that we choose. And for those who are outside of Christ, give us boldness to share this good news, because this is good news. This is freedom and life and sight and salvation. Give us boldness to proclaim that. And for those who are outside of Christ who have heard this and who want that, God, I pray that you would give them your Holy Spirit, that they would be before you in repentance as we are ourselves, that we would be people of constant repentance for you, crying out for the blood of Christ, because we are told that this grace is a free gift so that no one may boast, but it is only through Jesus Christ. And so I pray that anybody who is outside of you, who wants in, let them find you, Lord. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let's